Know that Pastor Chris has had a great time, refreshing week with family. It's a privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. We got two chapters to tackle, Joshua 10 and 11. I thought about, you know, having everybody stand up and read all the chapters together, but I prayed about that and the Lord had other plans. So we're just going to stand up and I'm going to highlight two verses in this passage that are key, I think, in showing us the hope we have from this passage. So if you don't mind, if you're able, would you stand in honor of God's word? We're going to read Joshua 10, verses 24 and 25. And at this time, if you're an elementary age kid, you can head out into the foyer to hang out with Mr. David for Kids Treehouse. And they'll be studying something similar. But let's hear the word of the Lord. It's in page 177 on your pew Bible. Joshua 10, 24 and 25. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, as he heard from the Lord himself, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to fight." You may be seated. And if you'll bow with me. God, we just thank you for your word and the hope that it brings. I just pray that you would just spring forth hope in each of our hearts as we explore these passages of scripture, and that you would just continue to teach your people what you want to teach them, how you want to guide them through your word and through your spirit. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it's holiday season, but I want you now to think back to summertime and just think you're hanging out at the pool, all right? You're hanging out, it's hot. You're hanging out by the pool and you're maybe hanging out with a 2-year-old child or a grandchild or a friend or a cousin, niece, nephew. But this 2-year-old child, they're a little nervous about getting in the pool with you. You're having a great time swimming. You want them to have a great time swimming, but you can tell they're nervous. So let's say you stand right on the edge of the shallow end. You're like, "Come on, it's shallow. Trust me. Jump in." And now if the kids are like, my kids, they probably would just give you the stank eye and not jump in, even if it was me or my wife. They were hesitant to try new things. But again, maybe a child, maybe even that's not your child, a friend or somebody like that, they'd be comfortable with, you know, jumping into your arms in the shallow end. But I want you to think about, what if you were all the way at the front of the pool in the shallow end, at the very entry part of the pool, and then you sent this 2-year-old child down to the very end, the deep end of the pool where the diving board is, and you said, "Hey, 2-year-old child, you stand on that diving board, jump in, and I'm gonna swim to you and you won't drown. I'll catch you." Okay? Now that 2-year-old child might, you know, jump into your arms in the shallow end, but in the deep end, how likely do you think that 2-year-old child is to do it? I mean, some of you might know children that are willing to do it, but it'd be a lot less likely for that child to jump into your arms from the deep end of the pool and you're all the way on the shallow end. But I want you to think for a second. In each of those scenarios, which one would show more trust from the child? Which one, the jumping in the shallow end or jumping in the deep end, which would show more trust from the child? Again, I'm doing this to make sure everybody's awake. It's the Sunday after the Iron Bowl. I know everybody's emotional energy spent. Would the child be showing more trust on the shallow end of the pool or the deep end? The deep end, obviously. And which scenario would give you more glory if you caught the kid? In the shallow end or the deep end? Which would give you more glory? The deep end. You get more glory. That would show more trust. Well, what I want y'all to see in this passage today, and I think it's a theme throughout all of Scripture, is God likes to rescue His people from the deep end of the pool. Okay? So that we get the greater help, have to show the greater trust, and He gets the greater glory. We're here in Joshua, and Joshua, God promised all the way back, those who know, and if you study the Bible, back in Genesis 12, like we're several books behind, and we're now in Joshua. But all the way back in Genesis 12, God promised His people, I'm going to give you this land, the promised land of Israel. But we're all the way in Joshua, and it still hasn't happened. And, you know, I'm a very, like, direct person. I don't know if y'all are like me, but again, God is faithful. God is all powerful. And I'm like, God, if you promised them the land, why don't you just give it to them? I mean, you're God. That makes sense, right? But again, God doesn't work, and thank God He doesn't work. God doesn't work according to our human expectations. Okay, it may make sense to us in our human brains. Why didn't He just give them the land and let them enjoy the promised land? But no, God likes to rescue His people from the deep end of the pool so that we can trust Him and show that trust and so that He can get great glory. That's what we see here in this text. And I want y'all to see as we look at this today, God is good, God is wise, but He's also mysterious in how He operates, how He saves, but He always loves to show off in how He saves His people. Because I know some of you right now, you're between a rock and a hard place. Maybe some of you right now are facing deep ends in your life where you feel like, God, I'm drowning. Are you going to rescue me? And I think this passage gives us hope if we are in those situations. We're coming here in a passage in Joshua where we've just seen God already doing miraculous things and saving His people from their enemies. They've come into the promised land of Israel. They crossed over the Jordan River and they defeated this great city called Jericho. And God did it in a miraculous way. The walls came tumbling down as we see in scripture. And so they defeated Jericho. They had some hiccups with this smaller nation, Ai. We looked at that a few weeks ago, but eventually they were able to defeat Ai as well. We saw last week in Joshua 9, there was a little bit of shenanigans with the Gibeons, but God got the Gibeons on the Israelite side. So we're seeing this theme of God knocking down these people out of His people's way so that they can take the promised land. And now we're in a passage of scripture in Joshua 10 where these kings are getting worried. There's five kings of these different cities and they're like, okay, these Israelites, their God is for real. All right. They took out Jericho. Now they've taken out Ai. So you know what? These five kings, they come up with a plan. They say, I don't think we could beat this God and this people by ourselves. So let's all team up. Let's tag team all five of us and let's take down the Israelites. Let's take down God's people. So again, one small nation, the Israelites, versus these five cities, these five kings. Again, it looks like the Israelites are going to drown in the deep end of the pool and get defeated. But again, look at what God does. Let's read together. You can sit and open up. It'll be on the screen as well. But what God does in Joshua 10 verses 8 through 15. Let's read it. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, and again, think about what I read. He read later in Joshua 10 to the people. He said, don't be afraid. Joshua said, don't be afraid of the people. But listen to this, what the Lord says to Joshua, verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, these five kings. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. So again, they were going to surprise them, but now Josh, it's just awesome. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth-Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. And again, for all of you, if you read the Bible, just read those cities really fast and people won't care how you pronounce them. Just read them fast. That's a Bible reading tip this morning. I don't know how to say this name. Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth-Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. So again, that's a lot of words, but the principle I want you to see all throughout this passage, and I think all throughout Scripture and all throughout the life of the Christian, God gets the glory, we get the help. I want you to look back down through that passage. If you have your own Bible, or even if you want to mark up our pew Bibles, that's fine. We'll get some more. But if you have a pen, grab a pen, and I want you to just go through, and you can circle different parts of Joshua 10, 8 through 15, where you see God's glory. You could circle it, write GG. Or you could circle another part where people are getting helped and write PH. Let's look at, again, look at these verses. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid of them. I have given them into your hands." Circle that I, God's glory. He's the one, again, who gets the victory. "Not one of them will be able to withstand you." People get the help. God gets the glory. People get the help. Again, go down. "Joshua took them by surprise." People are getting help. God's people are getting help. But it was, in verse 10, "the Lord threw them into confusion." That's why they were able to surprise. It wasn't Joshua's credit. It was God gets the credit. God gets the glory. He did it. Again, you got verse 11. "They fled before Israel." Circle that. Israel. People getting helped. God getting glory. People getting helped. And then keep going. "On the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord..." Again, "the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them." Circle that. The Lord and God's glory. Again, the theme here, God gets the glory. God earns the victory. But people, God's people, receive the help. Proverbs 21:31 says it like this. "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord." Again, maybe there's things in your life, you're looking ahead to this week, maybe you're stressed, you're trying to plan, you're trying to control it all, you holding on to your life with a tight fist. But again, how much stress and anxiety is that going to create in our lives and our hearts? When we need to remember, no matter our plans, no matter our efforts, yes, they have their place. Yes, the Lord wants us to do those things. But in our hearts, we need to remember, no matter what our plan, a man plans his steps, but they are directed by the Lord. The Lord is who gets the victory. The Lord is who is in control, not us. And that is a good thing. I remember, speaking of the holiday seasons, I remember my mom, she loved to play Santa. And there were so many memorable Christmases we had where she would plan it all out and do all the special stuff. And just, she loved to just celebrate Christmas with us and do all that special stuff. But I remember one Christmas where we weren't able to have just that special Christmas, and she wasn't able to have the special plans. I remember God intervened in a special way for our family. And I remember that Christmas more than I remember any other Christmas. And it wasn't, again, it wasn't my mom's plans or my family's plans. It was the Lord doing something. And I say that again, not to tell you not to plan your holiday, but I'm just saying, don't trust in your plan. Trust in the Lord. Let's not trust in our plans. Let's trust in the Lord. Because God can make the impossible possible in your life. That's your next blank. That's what we see in this text. Look at this miracle in Joshua 10, 13 through 15. It says, "The sun stood still. The moon stopped." Again, I think a lot of times we've maybe heard these Bible stories before. We skip over them, but we need to, again, this was history. This is an account of something that actually happened. It's recorded in another history, the book of Jashar, that this actually happened. God actually did this. The Bible says there's no day like it before or since. The sun stood still for a day. And again, I've been in the science classes. My minor is in biology. I heard all the evolutionary theories and professors who thought they were smarter than everybody. And they'd tell you there's no such thing as the supernatural. But I want to tell you this morning. I believe there is a God who is greater than this natural plane. And I want, as we look at a miracle like this in the Bible, I want to ask you this morning, what's the greatest miracle recorded in the Scripture? What's the greatest miracle? Just shout out what you think. What's the greatest miracle in the Bible? The resurrection. The resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:19. I'd put Jesus' birth right there, neck and neck. They're neck and neck, Christmas and Easter. But 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says this. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Again, God has already done the harder thing. He's done the harder thing than making the sun stand still. I believe He has raised Christ from the dead. And if that miracle is not true, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if God can raise a man from the dead, as He's done in the history and resurrection and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He can also do the miraculous in saving His people by making the sun stand still. And if God can raise a man from the dead, if God can make a sun stand still, God can make the impossible possible in your life. Again, God can make a way in your life where it seems like He's not going to make a way. God can get that victory you feel like is so out of reach in your life. Why? Because God, in Scripture, He hasn't just defeated these five kings that we see in Joshua in a miraculous way. No, He's defeated the greatest enemies in your life and in my life through the hope of the gospel. Let's, if you want to turn with me, we're going to look at Romans 8 because these are our five kings. Okay? God defeats these five kings in Joshua. He throws hailstones on them. He makes the sun stand still. But what about for us? What has God done to defeat the enemies we need defeated in our life? Let's look at Romans 8 and let's see these. Because no matter what, God has taken our greatest fears, our greatest enemies. And again, God's gotten the glory and gotten the victory. And we get the help. Look at Romans 8:1, an enemy that we have to face. Condemnation for our sin. But Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Again, another enemy in your life, in my life, that we face. Suffering. Is it all a waste? Why, God? Why? No, it's not. God has defeated suffering. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Even through suffering, we can have hope that God has defeated this enemy. We can have hope. What about tough circumstances? Again, maybe you're drowning in the deep end of the pool. God, are you going to do something good out of this? God's defeated tough circumstances. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. God's working, even that tough situation you're in right now. We may not see it this side of heaven, but God is working it for your good. Rest in that. He's defeated that enemy. And not only tough circumstances, suffering, sin, and condemnation. God has literally set everything on our side. Nothing can stand against us. He goes on to say in Romans 8:31 and 32, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? All things. That means if God has done the greater thing, if God has done the tougher thing, not making the sun stand still, not sending out hailstones on our enemy, but He's done the even tougher thing of making a way for forgiveness and eternal life for sinners like us through sending Jesus in our place. And if He's done that, of course He's going to do the lesser things of making our suffering turn into glory, of making even good things turn out for our good, of giving us eternal life with Him. We can hope. We can have hope because God has done these things and saved us from the deep end of the pool. And if He's done the greater thing, He can help us in the shallow end of this life. Amen? Let's look to Him. Let's look to Him. He is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our lives. If He's defeated these enemies, why would we go to anyone else? As Joshua 10 and 11 go on, we see Joshua's armies conquering more and more people. Joshua conquers enemies in the southern part and in the northern part of the promised land. And again, some of these accounts, as we've reviewed in the past, and I don't want to shy away from, as as Pastor Chris wants us to faithfully exposit the scriptures, we see judgment on these enemy nations. But as we see judgment on these enemy nations, again, we need to remember God gets the glory and we get the help. But we need to put ourselves in the shoes of those enemy nations. Because they are getting what they deserve for offending a righteous and holy God. And again, we all deserve judgment as they received for all of our sin against a righteous and holy God. But again, I take you back to our first text. Listen to this. Here's your next blank. God is good, better than good. People are bad, worse than bad. And that's the truth we need to hear as we look at this passage and we see tough things done to people. And again, you hear the phrase, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, that's actually, if we read Ephesians 2, as Christians, we don't believe in good people outside of Christ. We believe we're all sinners in need of a savior outside of Christ. So God is good, better than good. People are bad, worse than bad, and we all deserve judgment for our sin. But the good news that we rest in as Christians is God supplies what God demands. Let's look again at our text in Joshua 10, 24 and 25. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. If you're with me, circle that. If you've got your pen, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to fight. I wonder if that reminds you of any imagery in Scripture. You see, in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had completely blown it, plunged the whole world into curse and sin, even there, and we know this world is cursed and full of sin, but even there, God offered hope to His people and to us. In Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelion, it's like the prologue, the foreshadowing of what God would do in the gospel. Genesis 3:15, this similar imagery of a feet on necks, and it's talking about what God is eventually going to do to evil and the enemy. He says, I will put to the snake, I will put to the devil, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. But eventually, God says, I will crush your head and I will strike your, and he will, and you will strike his heel. So what's that saying is you may hurt us a little bit, my people, but I'm going to save them from the deep end of the pool. One day, I'm going to crush your head, evil. I'm going to crush your head, Satan. And that is what Jesus has done, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Again, the worst about us was placed about on Jesus so that the best of Jesus could be placed on us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now God has supplied what God demands so that all those enemies are defeated in our life, so that Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Just like these kings, the foot of Joshua and the Israelite leaders are on the necks of these kings. Eventually, we will have complete victory over all sin and evil in our life. What hope is that? That's the amazing hope we can have as we look at this text this morning because of the gospel, because Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent, of the devil, of the evil one. Just when the devil thought he had struck his heel and he'd killed Jesus on the cross, Jesus died. That was God's plan from the beginning. He rose from the dead to show if we put our hope in Him, all these enemies are defeated. We can have hope. We can have hope beyond the trials and tribulations of this life. So my question this morning, as we conclude, as we look at this text of Scripture, whose side are you on? You see, there are two sides. There are winners and there are losers. And right now, even as we sang in that beautiful song earlier, as we are pilgrims through this life, as we're Christians, a lot of times it feels like we're losing. There's a lot of times where we feel like we're drowning in the deep end of the pool. But we can know from the Bible, from the resurrection, that ultimately the victory is ours if we look to Christ. That God's foot is already on the neck of evil and anything that would be against his people. Do you believe that for yourself? You have an unshakable hope in the cross of Jesus Christ. Are you clinging to that today? Are you believing in the God who can save you from the deep end of the pool? Because I don't want to be on anybody else's side, y'all. He's the God whose side I want to be on. And I ask you this morning, have you put your trust in Jesus? Like, seriously, are you trusting and relying on him? You may be looking at Jesus on that shallow end and thinking, you know what? I know you're Jesus. I know you died for my sins, but I'm not ready to jump in the deep end with you. I'm not ready to trust you with my finances. I'm not ready to trust you with my family. I'm not ready to trust you with my career. I'll trust you with maybe this church side of my life, but I'm not going to trust you with these other sides of my life. No, I can swim good enough. But again, we all know deep down, if it's just up to us, we're going to drown. But we can look to a God in every area of our life. Trust him with every area of your life. Let him get you through your finances, your family, your career, whatever it may be, this stressful holiday season. Let Jesus save you. Rely on him. Trust in him. He's made the sun stand still. He's risen Christ from the dead. He can make a way where there may not seem like a way in your life. Put your trust in him. Whether you need to do that for the first time or whether you're like me and you need to do that for the 100,000th time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's look to Jesus as we go into this Christmas season and beyond. And again, remember, he will get the glory. He will get the victory, but we will get the help. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are a God who doesn't leave us drowning in the deep end of the pool. Even when we jump there ourselves and think we're going to do it on our own and rely on ourselves, even then you say, child, I'm going to rescue you. Just look to me. Stop your fighting. Stop your wrestling and come to me. May we each do that right now in the quiet of our own hearts. Maybe for somebody, there's an area of their life. Maybe they know you. They've trusted in you. But there's an area right now where they're tight-fisted and they're not giving it over to you. I pray that by the power of your word and your spirit that they would just be moved today to say, you know what? I trust you, Jesus. I'm going to go with you in this. I pray that we as a church would rely on you, that we would point each other to you in the hope that we have in the gospel. God, thank you so much for all that you are for us in Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.